I've shared before, at least with some of you, that Laura and I spent our honeymoon after getting married in the Canadian Rockies. And one of the things that we did while we were there, it's a beautiful place. If you ever get a chance to go, it's amazing. But we went out way up in the mountains to the glacier fields, and you can actually walk out on the glaciers, and we did a little bit of that. But we were a little bit concerned about doing so because when you reach the glacier fields, there are warning signs telling you to be careful. It's not really a safe place to go because the ice can open up, and the signs that they put up, of course, it's Canada, and so they're written in both English and in French. But one of the signs, and I found this one online, this is not exactly what we saw, but they leave very little to the imagination. You'll see it here in just a minute. These signs warn you that you could fall into what's known as a crevasse that opens up in the glacier, and sometimes you don't see them coming, and suddenly there is this sort of valley in the snow, which can be quite deep and quite scary. And I'm sure they're going to turn the slide here in just a moment, and then you'll know exactly what I'm saying. And the crevasse opens up there, and you see the little guy. See, it was worth the wait, right? See the little guy who falls into the crevasse, and you don't want to be that guy. And so there are warning signs telling you, watch where you walk as you're out on the glacier fields. And so it made me think, you know, you really want, as you're going through life, to know how to stay on the safe path and how to avoid places like that, the crevasses in life. And so, you know, as you're going through life, we might also want other warning signs. I don't think I've ever seen any of these, but you could, for instance, have a sign that says, warning, financial trouble ahead. And so you'd know, don't make a bad decision right now. Or maybe it's, watch for temptation next 5 minutes. And so you'd know, maybe I need to close my eyes for the next few minutes. Or I know some people might enjoy a sign that would say, opening your mouth now will lead to serious regret. I'm sure that I should have seen that sign in my life a time or two. But it's important to know, as we make our way through life, where to walk and where to avoid, where to go and where not to go. And Psalm 119 is where we're going to be reading today. And it is, just a few facts about Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. So there's a trivia answer for you if you ever get that question. 176 verses in Psalm 119. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to read all of them to you today. But it's also interesting about this psalm that it's written as an acrostic poem. And so it's divided into 22 stanzas. And each stanza stands for a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so within each stanza, the first letter of each line begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you have an NIV Bible in front of you, they've conveniently put those Hebrew letters there. So if you ever want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, you can look through Psalm 119, and there you will find Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. You can go all the way through the Hebrew alphabet and learn that alphabet. But the other interesting thing about Psalm 119 is that every single line, every verse in the psalm is about the same subject. And that subject is God's Word. It's about Scripture. It's about God's law, about God's Word, about the Bible. All 176 verses. And so this psalm has been used, one, to teach the Hebrew language, but also as sort of a way to commemorate or to give allegiance to declare our authority under, that God's Word is the authority over us. It's a way to celebrate God's Word that was, of course, originally given to God's people in Hebrew. So with that introduction to Psalm 119, we're going to look at it today as a way to find God's guidance through life, that wisdom to keep us on the right path, as well as some warning signs to keep us from falling into the crevice that can open up in front of us at the wrong time. The Bible tells us who God is, The Bible tells us how God wants us to live our lives. The Bible tells us how we can stay on God's path. And so we're going to read from Psalm 119, the first two stanzas. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This psalm begins with this image of walking by God's word, following the road signs that Scripture gives us as we travel through life. And so I want to think about, as we look at these verses, four places that walking by the word can take us. How walking by the word can lead us away from those things we'd like to avoid and toward those things that God has for us. And so we start with this. Walking by the word leads away from trouble and toward blessing. Away from trouble and toward blessing. God has promised to bless those who follow his word. Verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. We need this reassurance because I think there are times when we look at God's word and frankly, it's hard to obey. It's hard to follow all the things that God asks us to do. Sometimes even the word doesn't make sense and we think, God, why would you ask me to do something that I don't understand? Why would you ask me to do something that is so hard for me to obey? But God asks us to follow anyway. And he asks us to trust that as we follow his word, even those parts of his word that may be difficult for us, even those parts of his word that we might disagree with. And there are times that we read scripture and whether it's the culture around us that says something different or even in our own hearts, we think, that doesn't seem right to me, God. But he asks us to trust that it is the right thing. And that as we follow his word, he will lead us to blessing. A couple of examples from scripture of this. You remember the Old Testament story of Joshua as he led the Israelites into the promised land. And the first obstacle that they came to there was the city of Jericho with its great stone walls defending that city. And Joshua had somehow to defeat that city. And so God told him, Joshua, lead the Israelites around the city. And as you march around the city, blow your horns. And Joshua must have thought, God, that's a crazy plan. How will that ever accomplish what we need to accomplish, which is defeating the city of Jericho? But Joshua was willing to obey. And so they marched around and they blew on their horns. And miraculously, the city walls of Jericho came tumbling down because Joshua was willing to obey, even though it didn't make sense to him. Another example from Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught us to pray for people who hurt us. He taught us to turn the other cheek. And if you've ever been hurt, which we all have, that's a hard thing to do. To offer someone your other cheek when they've just hit one. to pray for someone who's been hurting you. Now, Jesus is not saying that you just stay and take abuse, but he is saying that you lift that person up in prayer, that God can change their hearts. And if we are willing to obey what Jesus has asked us to do, even though it's difficult, even though it doesn't always make sense, God can change the hearts of the people who stand against you. If you're seeking God with all your heart, if you're walking by his word, then you will find in your life a path that leads to God's blessing. Where else does the word take us? Walking by the word also leads away from shame and toward righteousness. Away from shame and toward righteousness. Verse 5 says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." We don't know who wrote this psalm. It's not attributed to David. David wrote probably half of the psalms, maybe more than half. This one doesn't have an author attributed to it. So we'll just say the psalmist, whoever wrote this psalm. But clearly this person was longing for obedience. Probably because this person had experienced the consequences of ignoring God's word. We know that because of verse 6. In verse 6 he says, "Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands." In other words, there are times in our lives when we ignore God's word and we do what we want instead. And the result of that, the consequence of that, is we feel the shame of having violated what God called us to do, of disobeying. We also see the earthly consequences. We talked about that in the past few weeks as we looked at those stories of people like David and Peter and others from Scripture who, though they were great people of faith, fell into sin, and they dealt with the consequence of that sin. And we all know what that's like when we violate God's word. We feel that shame, that guilt, that regret, knowing that what we've done is not right. We often act like discovering God's will, knowing the right thing to do, knowing the right path to take, is some great mystery. But the truth is that God's word makes it clear how he wants us to live, how he wants us to obey him. He tells us how to live and how to honor him. The hard part is not so much knowing the right thing to do, but doing it. It's actually following through in obedience. Jesus once told a parable about two homes. And he said one home was built on a sand foundation. The other home was built with a rock foundation. And then Jesus said a storm came up and the wind and the waves beat against these two homes. And the home that was built on the sand foundation was destroyed in the storm. But the home that was built on rock stood strong. And Jesus said that he told that parable in order to encourage us not only to hear God's word, but to put it into practice. Because when we put God's word into practice, that's when our home, the home of our life, is built on that solid foundation, that strong foundation of God's holy word, not only hearing what it says, but obeying it, living in righteousness. Righteousness means to live with a wholehearted commitment to obey God's word. It means to live the right way instead of the wrong way. In verse 4, the psalmist says, "You've laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Not sort of obeyed, not there's some gray area in the law, but to be fully obeyed. Righteousness is about full commitment. It's about full obedience. And I believe one of the great shames of the church in America is that we have become to look, we've come to look just like the world around us. Because we don't, as much as we should, follow God's word completely and fully. And so you look at statistics of how people actually live their lives, whether it's gambling or sex outside of marriage or domestic violence or pornography. You look at statistics and folks within the church look statistically just like folks outside the church. And that shouldn't be. People outside the church, they don't have God's word. They aren't trying to obey God. And so there's no surprise at how they live their lives. And it's our obligation to call them to faith, to call them to a life of righteousness. But we need to begin by living that life of righteousness and obedience ourselves. We need to have that full commitment to walking by the word. People often think that the Bible is just a book full of rules, and God just wants to take away all of our fun, and He gives us all these rules so that Christians never do anything good or fun in our lives. And on the one hand, you say, well, yeah, a lot of sin does feel good. Maybe sin is fun in the moment, but you see, God gave us His Word not to make our lives boring, but instead to set us free from the shame that comes as the result of disobedience. To set us free from the consequence of sin. And so walking by the Word leads us to righteousness. And that righteousness can set us free to live a good life. A life of peace and meaning. And a life lived in right relationship with God. Another place that God's Word takes us is that walking by the Word leads away from sin and toward purity. Away from sin and toward purity. I don't think there's any question more relevant to our culture today than verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Think about all the pressures and influences that young people grow up with today. Think about the fact that if you're a young person today in church this morning, you are one of 8 or 10% of the younger generation who's going to attend church today. Here in America, here in the so-called Christian nation of America. Think about all of the cultural influences that lead people of all ages away from God's Word and into what the culture now wants to say is good, and yet God's Word clearly teaches is not so good. How can a young person keep their hearts and their minds and their bodies pure in a culture that celebrates so many things that pollute us? How can we do this? We have instant access to anything we want. Technology, as wonderful a blessing as it is in many ways in our lives, it puts anything that you want right at your fingertips anytime you want. You can have and know and see anything. It brings whatever you want right to the doorstep of your heart at any moment of your life. So how can you keep your way pure? How do you know which link to click? How do you know which video to stream? Well, fortunately for us, verse 9 not only asks the question, but it gives the answer. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. By following what God teaches us. By living and walking according to the wisdom of God's holy word. And of course, this truth applies to people of all ages. It applies to each one of us. We all face temptations to wander from God's path. We all face those moments in our lives when we have to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient to what God says, or am I going to go along with what someone else thinks is even better? The question is, how are we going to respond when those temptations come? In verse 11, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And so you think, how can I stay on God's path? How can I keep my way pure? Well, one good place to start is by taking more of God's word into your heart day by day. Spending time each day feeding on God's word and allowing it to transform you deep in your heart. And maybe it's just a verse or two that you read each day, or maybe it's a chapter or two. Wherever you want to start with that, if that's not a daily habit that you have, pick up the Bible, read through the Psalms, read through one of the Gospels. Allow God's Word to begin to transform you so that it becomes, as the psalmist says, hidden in your heart, there ready to be accessed when you need it. When that temptation comes, when those questions come, when you're faced with those decisions about which way you're going to go, God's Word will be there in your heart, ready to lead you in the right direction. Where else does the Word take us? Walking by the Word leads away from emptiness and toward praise. Toward praise. As we walk by the Word, our hearts are transformed. We become new and different people. We begin to desire the things of God. One of the best ways to understand growing in your faith, if you want to look at your own life and wonder, have I been growing in my faith over the past year or the past few years? One question to ask yourself is this: do I desire the things of God more than the things of the world? Are the desires of my heart defined by what God's Word says is right and good and best? You could also ask, do I live my life, do I look more and more like Jesus today than I did a year ago? Am I growing in my faith? The more we follow God's Word, the more foreign we will become to the world around us, because we will leave behind the empty and shallow values of our culture, and we will fall more in love with God's glory and God's truth. And so the psalmist, as he's reflecting on following God's Word and following this path that God sets before him, begins to rejoice in God's goodness. In verse 14, an extraordinary statement, particularly in our culture: I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. As one rejoices in great riches. Do you desire God more than the things of this world? Following God's Word can be as good, I guess we should say better than, even great wealth. Because you see, God's Word and a life that is defined by and that flows out of the truth of God's Word brings joy and peace into our hearts that will last forever, unlike the things of this world that are only temporary. I would rather follow and love God for all eternity than be rich and powerful for one lifetime. And I hope that we can all make that same confession. Before Jesus began his public ministry, you remember that he was out in the wilderness fasting and spending time with God and preparing himself spiritually for that time when he would begin publicly to proclaim himself and God's kingdom. And at the end of that time, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And one of the temptations that Satan put before Jesus is he took him up to a high place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the wealth and power of this world, and said, in essence, I will give you all of this. Satan said to Jesus, if you will give me what I want, which is to bow down and worship me. Just a little thing you have to do, Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus found the strength that came through God's Word to resist that temptation. He rebuked Satan with the words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, I'm not going to bow down to Satan. I'm not going to bow down to the things of this world. I'm not going to worship the things that are temporary and fleeting, as wonderful as they may look, as tempting as they might be. I am going to worship and praise God alone. Jesus knew that all the things and money and power of this world, all of those things, they don't last. And desiring more of what this world has to offer, desiring more of those things that don't last, only leads to emptiness, only leads to loss. And Jesus knew that it was better better to walk by God's word, better to praise God the Father than to gain all the riches and power of this world. And when we accept that truth, which is a hard truth to accept, it's a hard truth to live by, but when we accept that truth, our hearts will turn to God in eternal praise. The psalmist writes, I rejoice in following your statutes. I delight in your decrees. We praise God because of who he is, for all that he's done for us. We praise him for the things that he's promised us. And we praise God for the great wisdom that he gives us in his holy word. The Bible is for us a gift. It's a message of God's grace. It tells us how he wants us to live. It tells us all that he desires for us and from us, and he calls us. God's word calls us to know him through Jesus Christ. The word is a great treasure for us. It is an abundant feast. It's a light for the path that God sets before us. And as we walk by the word, we find in God that he's always right there with us, walking with us, leading us to blessing and righteousness and purity and peace. So we're invited by this psalm to walk by and to seek and to follow and to consider and to meditate on and to delight in God's holy word. We're invited to rejoice in the truth and power of that word. And as we live by it, as we savor that wisdom that we find there, we can delight in the message of God's grace, and we can praise the author of life and the one who sustains us day by day. So let's rejoice now. Let's give thanks to God for his holy word. Father, we do give you praise today for your word. We thank you that you love us enough to lead us through this life. Lord, help us to stay on your path. Teach us to hide your word in our hearts so that we can find it there when we need it. Lord, give us your wisdom. Teach us to know your truth, but also to live by it. And Lord, teach us also to share that truth with others, to tell the story of Jesus and to help others to find that path that you would have for them, so that we can walk together in faith and in righteousness. Lord, we love you and we thank you today for your holy word, as we pray these things in Jesus' name.